Well, I know this won't be news to you, but I have a problem. I have, in fact, lots of problems, but one specific problem is with serving food. And I'm not sure why this is, but I always want the bigger portion. If I'm pouring drinks for our family, I always want the one that's a little bit more. If I'm plating food, I always take the one that has just a bit more. And basically, I understand that everyone else, except for Zach in my house, everyone else eats a little less than I do. And Zach's not even there, so I can't even use that as logic. I mean, it could make sense. You're the biggest guy there. You need the biggest amount of food. Or maybe I need the least amount of food. I don't know. Anyways, but I don't think it's logic. I think it's a problem, and I think it has to do with selfishness. Maybe it stemmed from my growing up. My younger brother and I, we would fight all the time. We would fight for food. And it's not like we didn't have enough. I mean, we did not have a scarcity of food. We had plenty there. So there's no reason for me to want more. I just want more. I'm selfish that way. So Danielle, Mel, Zoe, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And I think in some ways, as I said, it is a problem of selfishness. It's also a problem of delayed gratification. I want this now, right? Not the thinner waistline later or the indigestion that may follow. And that may be my attitude with food, but I wonder, is it my attitude with my relationship with God? Do I want a bigger portion of Jesus? Am I jealous in my time for him? Am I zealous in my time? Am I selfish in wanting to be with Jesus? And I think as we're going to see in this passage today, I wonder if it's an issue for all of us. Do we really want to be, just be, with Jesus? You see, I think there are ways that we can receive glory and accolades and acknowledgement in good things now, in the things that we do, in the things that people see. But are we missing the best thing? I wonder if for some of us, myself included, we're okay serving Jesus, but spending time with him can be a chore. How do we do that? And it feels, it's as though we feel like God would be more pleased with our service than with our attention. So as I mentioned before, if you have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 10, we're going to be looking at verses 38 to 42. And as we look at this passage, we get a chance to see two people in the same family worshiping in the same house, worshiping the same Jesus in two completely different ways. And Jesus notes that one of them gets the good portion, the bigger portion, the better portion. And the other creates her own portion and ends up resenting the fact that she's not being helped or even being recognized. Her portion was about her. Her sister's portion was about Jesus. So let's look at this text together. Luke 10, 38 to 42. Now as they, Jesus and his disciples, went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. So 2 weeks ago, when we were looking at the book of Luke, we got to witness Jesus and an interaction that he had with a religious lawyer. And the guy was like, hey, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, what do you read in the law? He said, well, you got to love God with all that you are, and you have to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus was like, yeah, you're right. And then he went on to tell him the story about the Good Samaritan. And it's almost as though this love for God and love for others is so closely related. One doesn't happen well without the other, but it begins with loving God. And it seems like Luke is using that encounter with the religious lawyer and this encounter with Mary and Martha in order to help us to dive into, really consider our love for God. And as we see in today's passage, our love for Jesus, I think, can be distracted by a great number of things. So if you want to follow along in your outline and take some notes, I think first of all, we get to see here the lure of distracted serving before sitting. The lure of distracted serving before sitting. I know a lot of us like to do things. We like to be busy. In fact, I was talking with some of the folks at camp. There's one lady who was saying she just has a difficult time being quiet and being alone. She just likes to do. And ministry happens because we serve. Ministry happens. Things happen. Even in this room at this moment, things are happening because people are serving. There are people pushing buttons. And we may not see it, but those who might be watching online, yay, Steve, those who might be watching online know that Francis is back there moving little buttons and faders so that people can see it on Facebook and YouTube. And even now down the hall, there are teachers serving kids. But even at things like art camp, preparing crafts, planning lessons, cooking, making coffee, counting, watching, practicing, studying, mowing, weeding, locking, opening, all these things that happen, all these very good and necessary things, these acts of service. I think the work that we do here is good work, but it can be distracting if it is the focus of our intention. And there's something in us that can be duty bound to serving. It's honorable. I gotta gut it up and just make my way to get this done. I mean, think about this. Every night, there are a handful of guys who come here to church after everything is done, and they lock up the building. They walk around, they make sure the temperatures are all set so we're not, you know, cooling or heating rooms unnecessarily. They make sure all the lights are off, all the doors are closed. They arm the alarm so that no one can get in when we don't want them here. We want the doors open when we want them to come. And sometimes it's late at night, and yet very few of us notice, and yet this is a vitally important stewardship, a vitally important act of service. And so Tom, Buddy, Matt, Steve, Carl, thank you for doing that. And I bring that up not to put them on the spot or really, I just want us to see something for a moment. I don't know, I know a little bit about their hearts, so let's imagine I'm one of those guys that's locking the doors at night. There may be a measure in me, there may be a measure of self-righteousness. Oh, look at what I'm doing for the good of the church, and yet nobody sees it. Yes, service can be a joy, but yet it can also be a justification for adulation. We can do this for an audience of one, or we can do it for an audience of 100. And there's a point when our service can be about us and not about the one we serve. And I wonder if that's something that Martha was dealing with in this passage. She did a gracious and wonderful thing, welcoming Jesus and his disciples into her home. And Luke notes that this was her home. Maybe she was married, although we never get to meet a Mr. Martha in Scripture. Maybe she was just single and self-sufficient. Maybe she was the oldest of a family that had recently lost their parents. In any case, it was her home. And she welcomed Jesus into it. And now think about this. We've talked before about the honor of hospitality, especially in their culture, the way that they would welcome people and they would see it as a joy and a privilege to honor someone and to welcome someone into their home. And yet even with that honor comes responsibilities and obligations and distractions. And Luke notes that Martha was distracted. She was literally pulled away by what she was doing. Yeah, she welcomed Jesus into her home, but her focus was not Jesus. Her focus was on the work. And Spurgeon, when he preached on this, he imagined that when Martha welcomed Jesus in, it wasn't just Jesus. It was, in the very least, the baker's dozen of Jesus and his disciples, but it may have been a handful of other folks. So there may have been, you know, this home of 2-3 people could have now been welcoming 15, 20, 30 people. She was doing something even that is encouraged by the religious leaders. In the Mishnah, the Jewish commentary, it says that a house is a gathering place for sages. What better sage than Jesus Christ to invite into your home? And so she was living out the teachings of the rabbi. She was showing hospitality to this greatest of rabbis. She was being hospitable and honorable, and yet she was distracted. And I think it's easy for us to do. You know, if we know that company is coming, we can get ready. You know, those of you guys who host community groups, I don't know if your house is like ours, but there's that frantic, okay, got to vacuum this, got to make this, got to make sure this is clean, bathroom's clean. Or when we have other guests coming over, we got to make sure the sheets are clean and the towels are out and everything's ready. And there are things that we can do to prepare. But when our company is unexpected, as Jesus frankly may have been. I mean, he didn't necessarily announce, hey, I'm going to be in Bethany. I wonder if that's when chaos ensues. Several years ago, Danielle was reading a book. This is probably close to 20 years ago now. And the author of that book coined this acronym, CHAOS, and that stands for Can't Have Anyone Over Syndrome. I don't know if your house is like that, but sometimes my house is like that. Things are just a little bit in disarray, so we don't feel like we can invite anyone over. The state of our homes is so messy that we'd be a little bit ashamed to let anybody in. The laundry, the clutter, the dishes, the empty fridge. But here's the thing, and obviously chaos is not a biblical concept, but I'm just trying to help us grasp this, right? There's a matter in which chaos is laziness. Oh, I just don't want to do, I don't want to do the bare minimum to keep up the house. But there's also a manner in which chaos, can't have anyone over syndrome, is pride. If my house is not Instagram ready, then no one is coming over. If my meal is not the fodder for everyone to envy, then I can't prepare a meal for someone. We set a bar so high that nobody's going to make that. And I don't know, you know, we know little glimpses about Martha, but I wonder, I don't think it was laziness in her case. I wonder if for her it was a matter of pride. I want to be the best at serving the people who come to my house. She wanted things to be just right. And I think initially she broke through the chaos, can't have anyone over syndrome, in order to say, hey, Jesus, come on. But focused on overcoming the chaos rather than on the one that she invited. She was distracted and pulled away. And she looked more at serving than at her Savior. And I think for us, when our focus gets off and we look more at the work, at our serving than our Savior, we lose sight of what we're doing and why we're doing what we're doing. But I think for us, that distraction, that being pulled away, is not just in the good things like the work that we may do. I mean, every week, whether I'm trying to spend time with the Lord in my own quiet time or when I'm in the office preparing a sermon or meeting with folks or whatever, I am constantly fighting distraction. My phone is buzzing. My brain is going all over the place. I get this email and think, oh, I got to deal with that. And I can't focus. I don't know if you guys are like that too. Distractions come in good forms and they come in just distracting forms. And they can pull us away. And frankly, I got to tell you, I'm far too easily distracted. And the challenge that we have to remember is that when we get pulled away or distracted, whether it's with good things like serving or silly things like whatever your distraction is, As Spurgeon notes, like Martha, we lose our communion with Christ. When we're distracted, we lose our communion with Christ. And so just as loving God should fuel how we love others, so too our lives should be marked by something that I think we can see very easily in Mary, and that is a life of delighted sitting before serving. You know, we found the hostess, Martha, serving diligently, but focusing more on that than the one she had invited. And her service had become about her. But by contrast, her sister is simply sitting at Jesus' feet, listening, learning, loving. You know, I mentioned in the Mishnah, if you've never read the Mishnah, it's kind of weird to read, but they have all these little short phrases, do this, do this, do this. Well, in that little part that says the house should be a welcoming place for sages, it goes on and says this: wallow in the dust of their feet and drink their words with gusto. Mary was clearly wallowing and drinking from what Jesus was saying while Martha was waiting and delivering. Mary was seeking while Martha was seething. Mary was delighted while Martha was distracted. And we can look back on their situation and observe and learn and maybe even judge. But I do wonder if how much of our looking back might be better served if we just look in the mirror. Again, it's not that serving is bad, but I think it must come in the right priority. And when we consider the previous passage, we discuss how we are called to love God and then to love our neighbors as ourselves. And I got to tell you, there are times when I think about all the things that I'm doing, when I think about all the things I'm reading, do I really love God? Would I find myself at Jesus' feet the way that Mary did, or would I be busy around the kitchen like Martha? When I spend time in prayer for you all, for my family, for others, for me, is it a duty or is it a delight? And some days are going to be better than others. Frankly, they are. And I spend a lot of time doing different things. Is it a distraction? Or again, is it a delight? Is it an act of worship? And it seems like what Jesus is saying here is that the good portion, the one necessary thing, Mary had it, and he wasn't going to take it away from her. Being with Jesus, listening, learning, loving, takes priority over all other things. The question becomes, how do we do this? And I think this passage helps us to see four things that we can do. And the first thing is that it happens by choice. We have to make the choice to just be with Jesus, be with him in his word, just meditating on the things that he has done. And Mary chose to sit at his feet while Martha chose to focus on the hustle of hospitality. Psalm 16:5 says, "The Lord is my chosen portion, my cup. You hold my lot." And I think in our distracted age, this requires that we make some choices. If the phone or the tablet becomes a distraction, then maybe we need to put it across the room, put it far out of reach. If the book or the devotional becomes a checkbox, then maybe we need to figure out how we can change things up. If we feel like our Bible reading plan is this massive amount of stuff, so we're just letting it go in our eyes and just out our brains or out the lack of hair that we have in our head, I found myself recently, I was going through a devotional and I would read all these things. And I would get done with it, and I hadn't really slowed down enough to think about what I was reading. I would read like six chapters in Scripture and think, get done, and be like, what did I read? And I wonder if there are times when we just need to step back. But it begins with a choice. Is Jesus the one we're choosing, or is it Jesus plus something else? Or maybe are we just choosing the something else? Jesus doesn't even make the list. But secondly, I think this happens with calm. When our bodies are calm, our minds are calm, our focus is calm, then we can truly be with Jesus. The psalmist again says in Psalm 27, "For one thing I have asked of the Lord, and that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." And it seems like it takes a bit of slowing down, of pausing, not out of duty, but again out of delight, just to be with our Savior. To ponder, to reflect, to meditate, to relish in God's love for us, in his word, in his presence. And I think the Psalms really help us to grasp that. I was reading in a psalm this morning, and it was so interesting because the psalmist, all he did was go through the things that we see. I think God did this. God did that. God is the one who provides the rain. God is the one who causes the trees to grow. God is the one who does this. And it was just a meditation on God and all that he is. But I think in order for us to do that, we have to slow down. I think that's a bit why God intended that his people would have a day of rest, a day to just not do much, just to be with him. Thirdly, I think it seems the good portion in Jesus requires that we recalibrate. Our daily to-do lists, our action items can be demanding, but when we let Jesus be our priority and when we let him guide our service, then our duty becomes delight and our activities become acts of worship. But I think when we get things out of whack, we end up being anxious. Did you notice that Jesus told Martha, he said, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about a great many things, but one thing is necessary. Philippians 4:6 reminds us, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And 1 Peter 5:7 reminds us that we should cast all our anxieties on him because he cares for us. But even that casting requires that we take it to him. We recalibrate, not try to do it on our own, but acknowledging, God, I need your help in this. And when we are anxious, it's though we are keeping all our concerns to ourselves. But when we take them to the Lord first, we get to understand that he hears us and he knows what we need. He cares. So sitting takes a choice, it takes calm, it takes recalibration, but finally, I think we notice in this passage, it takes community. I think we can make the most of our delighted sitting before Jesus when we do it in community, a little like this, as we've sung together, as we've heard scripture read, or as we're meditating on this together. And then even for some of us, when we're in community groups, maybe later in the week, when we have that time to read scripture and process it together, we get that joy of hearing from one another, hearing how the Holy Spirit of God is working uniquely in each other's lives. A couple of weeks ago, I was mowing the grass, and I was listening to a sermon by Tim Keller, and he shared an illustration on community from C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis had a couple of friends that he was really close to, and they would hang out together. They would read, they would write poetry and write literature and, you know, sharpen each other in that way. And one of his friends died, and he felt like after that friend died, he was hoping he would get more time, more of the other friend. But what he found is that because the community was pulled away, the things that the one who had died brought out in his other friend were no longer there. So he lost that connection with the one because the other had passed on. And I think when you think about this, Mary had chosen a good portion. She was not alone in that. The disciples were there. Other people may have been there. And this was an opportunity for all of these people to listen together, and then as they're eating or serving, or they could process things together, they could talk about the truths that they had heard. They could reflect on all that Jesus had been teaching. But did you notice that Martha, her complaint to Jesus was, "Jesus, will you make my sister do this? Because I'm doing this alone. I am all by myself." And I think it's so easy for us to get caught up when we do things alone. It's in those times I think we can allow sin to set in. But when we're in community, we get to grow together. I mean, think about this. I can imagine if Martha had recalibrated and said, "Okay, I'm going to spend time with Jesus." When he got done teaching, I would guess that she would have more than enough help to get everything done. Everybody would be done listening and done, and then they're able to serve the table, they're able to make food, they're able to pour drink, they're able to clean, they're able to do whatever, because everybody was now serving. They had the good portion, and now they get to do the good things. Beloved, I hope you realize serving is a wonderful thing, and I'm so grateful for the ways that so many of you do that faithfully. But I just want to make sure, maybe have a heart check and make sure that when we're doing that, it's not about us, but about the Savior that we're serving. That we would choose to calm ourselves and recalibrate our time and our priorities in order to delight in Him, both in our time alone, but also in community together. And friend, I want to encourage you, if you're not yet a follower of Christ, I want to encourage you to consider this as well, because so often we want to do things in order to try to appease God. We want to go to church because we think that, well, that's what will make God happy. Or maybe we want to read scripture or serve and help and strive. And while all those things are good, I want to tell you, none of those things are going to get you into a right relationship with Him. Because the good portion, the sufficient portion, comes only from Jesus, from His perfect life, from His sacrificial and atoning death for your sin, His victorious resurrection providing hope for eternal life, and His intercession that He is doing right now in heaven for you and me. You see, Jesus chose to come here to be what we could not. So the question for us becomes, will you choose to respond to His loving call? Friend, will you calm the frenzy of trying to be overly religious? And will you recalibrate to trust Him by faith and join the community of faith? You know, it's been said that the Song of Solomon is one of Spurgeon's favorite books. In fact, if you were to go and look at the library of sermons that he preached over his lifetime, which was thousands, a bunch of them are from Song of Solomon. And for some of us, it seems like an odd book to read. In fact, I'm sure as Tyler was reading that earlier, you might have been thinking, like, what in the world are we reading? In fact, the rabbis used to forbid people from reading it until they were adults. The imagery and the language can cause the unsuspecting to blush. But I think for Spurgeon, in addition to seeing it as a poem of love between lovers, he sees it as adoration between Christ and His bride, the church. So that passage that Tyler read, I want to read it again. And this time, I want you to picture, even though I know the gender thing, that he is my, you know, picture us, you, as the bride of Christ, as the main speaker, and the words that we are speaking to our beloved, Jesus Christ. The voice of my beloved, Behold, he comes leaping over the mountain, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, there he stands beyond our wall, gazing through the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks, and he says to me, arise, my love, my beautiful one, come away. For behold, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land, the fig tree ripens its figs, and the vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. Oh, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He grazes among the lilies until the day breathes and the shadows flee. Turn, my beloved, be like a gazelle or a young stag on the cleft of the mountains. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you would help us to truly delight in you. Lord, keep us from being distracted, being pulled away by both good and bad distractions. May our service be fueled by our time with you. Delight in you, in being with you, in what you have to say through your word. Thank you for calling us to be your bride. In Jesus' name, amen.